Our second reading of Scripture this morning comes to us from the Gospel according to John. We read there in the 10th chapter, verses 11 through 18. Listen now for the Word of God this day. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down again, and I have the power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Almighty eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So, wolves, hired hands, and the Good Shepherd. We are awash in a sea of metaphor this morning. You remember what metaphor is. It's where someone says that something is something which it clearly is not in order to make a point. Jesus isn't talking about literal wolves. He isn't talking about literal help. And he, of course, isn't a literal shepherd any more than we are literal sheep. We are also in the midst of a parable. And you remember, of course, what a parable is. A parable is a story in which Jesus uses various illustrations to make a point, just like with metaphor. And what is his point? We'll get to that. But let's spend a little time on the metaphors first. Wolves. Now, this one I can relate to. Not that I know any wolves personally. My acquaintance with all things lupine is limited to that which can be mediated through Hollywood and the television screen. But while I don't know anything about wolves personally, I have picked up this much. They are not merely big dogs in need of rehab. However much common DNA wolves and the canine species may share, they are different animals and they can be expected to be what they are. Whereas a dog one reaches out to pet might behave in an unpredictable manner in a human encounter, a wolf's behavior can easily be predicted. A wolf can be expected to want to rip your throat out. Upon meeting a wolf, I do not recommend asking if he wants his tummy rubbed. You see, when the behavior is predictable, it is insanity to think that it will come out any other way. Now, don't get me wrong. I get the importance of wolves for the ecosystems in which they are supposed to live. We need predators in the right places. I'm just saying that in the event that I encounter an actual wolf, I am going to run hell for leather in the other direction until the wolf catches me and eats me. It is wise to pay attention to predictable behavior. Likewise, now, I have nodding acquaintance with hired hands. Now, just immediately, I want to tell you, those are Jesus' words, not mine. I'm just quoting him. I want to make that clear, because otherwise I sound like a character out of The Help and not in a good way. And also in the thread of avoiding sounding like a character from The Help, I should add that with very few exceptions, the folks that I have hired through the years to help me out with certain jobs have in almost every case done a better job than I would have done myself, either They had a skill set that I didn't have, or in one very real instance, were not burdened with a fear of heights. Jesse, for example, who cleans my gutters twice a year, does a vastly better job than I would do because he has the added advantage of not having both arms and both legs wrapped around the ladder. He does a great job for me, but I want to be very clear that I understand why he does it. It's not because he has a great love for my house. It's because he values his reputation. He's a hard worker. Everyone on our cul-de-sac knows it. And in short, he wants to continue to get paid as rightly he should. So we can establish a fairly quick, basic understanding of the first two characters in this metaphor that we're exploring this morning. We know what wolves are, and we know what they do. We know who hired hands are, and we know as well what motivates anyone who's working for pay. But that third one, that good shepherd, that's a little bit harder to wrap our heads around. But let's come back to it. Jesus gave us a metaphor, and I'm not 100% sure that we have yet tortured that metaphor to death. So let's look at it just a little bit further. If Jesus is giving us a metaphor for the life of faith, it seems to me that the metaphorical wolves could just as easily be predicted. They can just as easily be expected to be those things which are predatory and life-threatening. I realize that this is not exactly a feel-good approach to preaching this text, but there is absolutely no doubt that in the life of faith we will encounter forces that are life-threatening and forces that are predatory. Raymond Brown, a noted New Testament scholar, reminds us that this text is to be interpreted as allegory, and so we need to see where we are in this particular allegory. And to be sure, Jesus knows that we will indeed encounter wolves in our spiritual lives. I began wondering this week, as I was writing, what folks might identify as wolves in the church, and so I did what any astute researcher would do. I made a Facebook post about it. On a side note, just so you know, as a pastor who accepts friend requests from all over the place, I have all sorts of Facebook friends. And I will also tell you that everybody who wants to be my friend, who has even the slightest connection to me, gets to be my friend. But a number of years ago, a congregant, former congregant, very intrepidly pointed out to me that not everyone wants their pastor to see what they are doing. So I will not friend request you, but you can friend request me. The results of my informal poll were insightful. One young man, a former congregant whom I knew as an adolescent, wrote, "The wolves in the church today are people who aren't willing to stand up for the Prince of Peace, people who unwittingly support perpetual war abroad and tyranny at home while hiding behind the gospel in an attempt to absolve themselves." That sounds like a wolf to me. Another friend, a seminary classmate who demitted from ministry to marry his partner, wrote, "Theologically uneducated or discriminatory pastors that make holy forms of oppression." Sounds like a wolf to me. And still another from a clergy colleague, "Those who pine for the past to repeat itself." Possibly another wolf. I have to confess that as I did this informal poll, I was expecting something more akin to fangs and yellow eyes, but the insights that my friends shared with me pointed to one thing, those patterns and those things which can be expected predictably to be life-threatening and predatory. So let's take that as our lesson today from the wolves, that they do exactly what they are expected to do. Their nature is to be predators and to kill and eat. To expect anything else from a wolf is to set yourself up to be eaten. It's true in the life of faith as well. It's important in the life of faith to know what the wolves are. So are there any wolves prowling around in your spiritual life? That's too much of a question to answer right now, but I hope you'll think about it. You see, Jesus assumed that we would face wolves in our spiritual lives. He assumed that we will indeed encounter forces that will want to kill and eat us. Churches and individuals both are liable to encounter predatory forces. It's important to know them for what they are and not to confuse them with something that can be harmless. There is a difference between a predator and a poodle in life and in faith. And knowing the difference is the difference between life and death. Let's move on now to the hired hands. Preachers hate this one. We particularly hate it if we receive a salary from our congregation. So let me draw a line around it for the sake of myself and all others who serve churches. We don't think of ourselves as the hired hands, not if we have any degree of authenticity in how we try to do our work. The church compensates us so that we may dedicate ourselves full time to the service of the church, but we don't think of ourselves as hired hands. We speak of calling in terms of call, not the other way around. Which is not to say that no minister has ever behaved like a hireling. Plenty have, and generally the results are disastrous. But I tried the same Facebook trick on this one, and this time I got absolutely nothing. It seemed that the task of identifying wolves in the church was much easier than identifying hirelings. But you see, the hirelings exist as well, and they're different from the wolves. The wolves are predators, but the hired hands, they're just useless when they're needed. Still, the metaphor has something for our faith lives, collectively and individually. Just as Jesus seemed to expect that the wolves would behave like wolves, he expected exactly the same thing from the hired hands. Then when it was important, the dedication wouldn't be there. When it is important, the hired hands won't give of themselves the same as the shepherd. You see, they don't have skin in the game. For the hired hands, it's all about doing a good job under good circumstances, but don't come calling when the wolf is on the prowl. When you need protection, defense, support, and help, don't look to the hired hand. When there is a threat to themselves, they will run away because the hired hand can be expected predictably to be about the business of preserving themselves. There's that behavioral prediction again. Just as wolves can be expected to be engaged in wolf-like behavior, so the hired hand can also be expected to behave in his or her self-interest. They are, after all, only doing that which is expected, no more, no less. So I ask you again, are there any hired hands in your spiritual life? Again, the question is too large to answer now, but I hope you will think about it. You see, Christian faith assumes that we will engage in Christ-like behavior, or at least attempt to. It's part of the whole package. When Jesus says, "Come and follow me," he means do so to the best of your abilities, and even beyond your abilities with the help of the Holy Spirit. But before we move on to the Good Shepherd, just as there is the possibility that we may follow the Good Shepherd and behave in Christ-like patterns, there exists very much as well for us in our faith lives the possibility and the pitfall of following the wolves and following the hired hands and behaving like them. Again, the question is too large for this moment, but I hope you'll ask it of yourself later. Finally, we come to that Good Shepherd. A little relief from the heavy metaphors. What does Jesus say about him? Two things. That he knows the sheep, and that he lays down his life for them. That's pretty much it. That's all he had to say. And we, of course, do know that he did lay down his life for the sheep. Shepherd imagery abounds in the Bible. You can find it all over it. David, of course, was a shepherd. The Psalms often reference the shepherd. We're not an agrarian culture anymore, so I don't know that we pick up all of the cues of the text necessarily, but I think generally we get the point. You see, there's a reason why the 23rd Psalm remains the best known and best loved of the Psalms. Indeed, it remains perhaps the best known and best loved passage in the Bible, second only to those nativity and resurrection passages. In fact, I'm almost certain that if I got us started, we collectively could finish it from memory right in this moment, likely in the King James English. We wouldn't all know every single word of it. There'd be this wonderful continuous crescendo and decrescendo as people came in on the parts they knew and dropped out on the parts they didn't. It would be an experience of community as we carried ourselves through. Listen, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's who God is. That is who God is. Into the midst of a world full of wolves and hirelings, Jesus came as the good shepherd because that is who God is. Now, it happens that I don't hold with the idea that Jesus uses the shepherd language because sheep are dumb and he wanted to hammer home the point metaphorically that we don't know sheep droppings from Shinola. Jesus thinks way too much about us to treat us thusly. So all the tired old analogies of Christians as sheep because sheep are helpless and stupid don't carry any water with me. God has high expectations of us and high belief in our capabilities of what we can do in our calling and the power of the Spirit. Jesus chooses this metaphor not to speak about us, but to speak about himself and to speak about God so that we might know who God is. And who is God? God is the one whose chosen reason for being is caring for what God has created out of the overflowing of love. Who is God? The one who knows us by name, which means there are no strangers to God. No one goes unrecognized. Who is God? The one that maketh all things and restoreth all things. The one who walks with us when we are in death's dark shadow. Who is God? The one who spreads out a table in response to prejudice and bigotry and invites us all to come and be restored by the still waters. God is the one who rubs lotion. That's what anointing is. It's just the rubbing of lotion into the dried and cracking feet of the migrant workers. And who is God? The one who provides a cup that runs over for everyone who labors in the heat of the day and is thirsty. And it seems to follow for the psalmist and for us that when you follow God, goodness and mercy will follow you. You see, Jesus knows that we're going to encounter wolves and hired hands. He seems to understand that people will fall into the claws of predators. And he knows that there are folks who will indeed be abandoned by those whom they most needed to be able to count upon. He knows as well that from time to time, death's dark pall falls over us all. And so, he teaches us of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd, the one who knows the sheep, the one to whom everyone's name is known, to whom no one goes unrecognized. Because the Scriptures tell us he was a man acquainted with suffering, who knew that we ourselves are from time to time acquainted with suffering. And so he told us about the Good Shepherd. You see, he reached back into his family and back into his faith and pulled forth that image that he believed that we could surround ourselves when we need to face the ravenous wolves and the feckless hired hands. Oh, there is most definitely a reason why Jesus chose the image of the shepherd. There is a reason why the 23rd Psalm is best known and best loved. There is a reason why I am absolutely certain if I started it off, we could finish it together. There's a reason that we recite it when we're afraid and when we are mourning. It's because we want to remember who God is and what God's promises to us are. Why don't we do it? We'll carry each other through. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.